In college, I used to play in a traveling orchestra. When I wrote that down, I thought, that sounds really weird, doesn't it? It's like I played the organ grinding box, and my friend led the monkey into the crowd to collect quarters. No, it was a real orchestra with real instruments, and I played in this group in college, and we would travel. We'd go on these little mini tours, and we would go for 7, 10, I think our longest one may have been 14 days, and we would travel to different cities every day on a bus, and we'd stop and set up, and we'd practice and do the same thing every night, and it was interesting. It was fun, but our music department couldn't afford to put us up in any hotels or anything, obviously. So the arrangement they made was they made arrangements with families who would put us up in their homes. We would break into teams, twos, and we would go and we'd have to be guests in people's house, a different person's house every night. Now, I was learning a lot in the classroom in college, but boy, did I have an education staying in a different person's house every night on those tours. Just the difference of every family and how they ran their family, it was amazing. It was interesting. What I did learn was that in the evenings, things were good. They were ready for us. They were welcoming us. They'd have cookies for us. They'd say, we enjoyed the performance. It was really great. We really liked music. Whatever they would say, it was fun. But then in the morning, everything was different. They looked different. The way they acted was different. Sometimes they'd forget we were in their house in the morning. They let their hair down physically and emotionally. And I remember part of the instructions for them was to feed us breakfast before they brought us back to, you know, the venue to get on the tour bus and to go on. And so we'd always have a really unique, different kind of experience around the breakfast table at each family we stayed with. The food was interesting sometimes. The discussion was always interesting. And occasionally what you'd have, because they were always in their routine and it was all different days of the week, you would have these either moms or dads have these discussions with their families about things that were going on that week or that day. And those were the most uncomfortable times for us. Because we sat there like at the family meeting at the kitchen table saying, don't mind us, you know, as they, you know, shared their problems or their issues or their confrontations or John, you have. It was weird. I didn't like it. I love traveling. I love the music, but I didn't like that a whole lot. I felt like an outsider, like I didn't belong. When we study through books like 1 Corinthians, we always seem to kind of feel like that as Bible students when we get to the end of the book. Because at the end of the book, all of a sudden, things kind of get real local, real personal. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, or whoever the New Testament author is, begins to write about things that you kind of feel like you don't belong in that chapter or in those paragraphs. It's kind of for that church, and it's kind of for them, and it doesn't relate to us. And a lot of pastors and expositors even kind of bail out the last few paragraphs. You know, they're out. And I was tempted to. Many times I was tempted to, when it comes to this passage, as we reach the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're done with all the discussion that seems so universal, it seems so broad, all the issues seem so applicable. We could look at those and immediately find things that related to all Christians all time. But when we get to the end of this book, he starts talking about things that we, 2,000 years later, we didn't even know what he was talking about. I mean, we don't know. Apparently, there's local knowledge involved. The Corinthians knew, the Apostle Paul knew, and they're talking about things that we kind of feel like we want to just kind of politely excuse ourselves from the topic. Now, that's initially how I approached this, because I knew how this text was going, and it was going to get very local and family talk. But it wasn't until I started to prepare for the sermon that I started to immediately recognize the kind of family meeting Paul was having with the Corinthians, at least in the first four verses, is a kind of family meeting that I sensed immediately God's wanting us to have. Same kind of thing. Now, the specificity of what they're talking about, very unclear. But the need for the meeting, I thought, that's probably important for us too. I was reluctant, because of the nature of the topic, if you've already glanced at those four verses, that I even put it off. Did you notice that? Last week we were supposed to deal with this passage, and I said, it can wait a week. Let's do it later. And I went to a passage, as you'll see later in this sermon, I hope, was strategic as it relates to the point of this text, but it was one that I thought, I'm uncomfortable dealing with this. As a matter of fact, if we look closely, we can see a little discomfort in Paul as he addresses this issue. All right, enough bait. Let's take a look at the text. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and he's dealing with a specific and provincial topic in verses 1 through 4, something they knew about that we can only guess about. Are you ready? Now about the collection for God's people. But this is a collection that's not for the leaders of the church to utilize for dispensing ministry in the church. This is something different. This is broad. This is kind of terminology that doesn't even kind of jive with the kind of thing that you would see as it relates to the normal passing of the plate to support the teachers and the ministry leaders and the ministry of a local church. This is different. It's broad. As a matter of fact, in the bottom of verse 1, he says, it's a kind of thing that I want you to do. It's exactly like what I told the Galatian churches to do. It's some kind of special thing. He says, and here's what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, I want each one to set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, literally, as God prospers them, saving it up so that when I come, Paul says, no collections will have to be made. I don't want to pass the plate when I get there. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve, and I will send them with your gift to a very faraway place, check the map in the back of your Bible, to Jerusalem, which was a long way from Corinth. And if it seems advisable, I mean, if that doesn't work out, then I'll tell you this. If you think I should go with them, fine. Those guys that you approve, they can accompany me, and I'll just go with the gift, and I'll go with the men, and we'll just work it out that way. Okay. Now, Bible students, commentators, pastors, people have looked at this passage for centuries trying to figure out what is this all about, and they got a guess at it. A couple hints. If you're a thorough Bible student, you at least want to jot down these three cross-references. One would be Acts chapter 11. It spoke of a famine that hit, and it names the emperor, and the emperor reigned in the early 50s. This letter was written in 54 AD. There was apparently a famine in Jerusalem, a drought that caused a lack of food, and some people have said, well, maybe what we're dealing with is the Christian church in Jerusalem was in need of some financial support from the Galatian churches and the prosperous Corinthian church so that they could kind of offset the problem with the drought. Others have turned their attention to Romans 15, talking about the poor that seemed to flock to Jerusalem, and it seemed like the church in Jerusalem had to deal with a certain kind of poverty that the other churches didn't, and maybe they were trying to support the poor there in Jerusalem. That's another theory. Others turn to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter it talks about the aftermath of the increasing persecution on Christians by the Roman government. And Rome kept putting the thumb screws down on the Christians, and they would lose their job, they would lose their income, they would be in trouble, and eventually they all scattered from Jerusalem, a good majority of them, because of the persecution from the Roman Empire. And some say, well, maybe this is it, the precursors to that, and Paul is trying to support these people financially because some of the people in the church in Jerusalem, they were losing their jobs and they needed some support. We don't know. You got to take a guess. We're not sure. But it is something very specific to them. When I looked at this and I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure what it is. What I am sure of is a few things that characterize it. But let's just make some observations about the Corinthian project. And as I do this, it becomes clear and painfully obvious of the parallels in the bridge to the kinds of things that we're facing. But let's just make three simple observations that I think we can all agree with. Number one, it was a good and godly project. I think most of us can agree with that. Whatever it was, and we don't know exactly what it was, but it was a good and godly project. And we assume that because the Apostle Paul is kind of giving his thumbs up on this thing, saying, you ought to do it, I'll broker the deal, I'll be a part of it, I'll put my imprimatur on it, I'll sign it, I'll be a part of it. It's a good thing, you ought to do it. As a matter of fact, set some money aside to make this thing happen. So we recognize, just by his endorsement, that this is a good and godly thing. This isn't about, you know, Paul's, his new gadget that he's trying to sell on his infomercial. It's not personal. It's something big. It's not something that relates to somebody's personal advancement. It's something that seems broader and more biblical and godly than that. Okay? Secondly, it's about money. He's not looking for volunteers. He's not looking for missionaries. He's not looking for people to do a little work or a little brain power. He's looking for money. It's a money issue. Whatever it is that's going on, the thing that can help is currency, cash. So it's a money issue, which makes it an uncomfortable thing. Thirdly, I think we can all agree on this. It was for a bunch of people they had probably never met. Most people who got saved in the city of Corinth and attended the Corinthian church, they didn't know those people personally over there in Jerusalem. They had heard about them, but they were a distant, far-off people in a far-off place. And given their lack of mobility, they were probably never going to meet them. So the beneficiaries of this collection was not for them. It was for someone else. We could probably observe a few other things, but those are three obvious major things. Good and godly thing, whatever it was. Apostles giving thumbs up to it. Cost money. Whatever this project was. And thirdly, it was something that was going to benefit not the giver, but someone down the road that they hadn't met. Someone over and across the Mediterranean that they weren't familiar with. All they just knew about it, but they weren't personally involved. They were not the direct beneficiaries of the giving. Okay? Fair enough? All right. Now, what we need to do, I think, this morning, number one, is rethink God's project for us. And unless you're like super brand new and you came in through the side door, you know we're in the middle of a project here. We've got this big piece of vacant land next to us that we now own, and we've been thinking about building on this thing. And what I want to do is re-ask the question that we should probably ask periodically anyway. The first thing that we assume about the Corinthian project, we need to re-ask about our project. Is it a good and godly thing that we're doing? We spent one Sunday in the summer, you might remember, just talking about, is this a God thing? Is God in on this? Is this something God wants us to do? And I want to go a little deeper than that just briefly this morning by turning your attention to Matthew chapter 28 and showing you that we've been necessarily led into this because of our adherence to and commitment to what we call in Matthew 28 the Great Commission. And because of that, this is something that almost seems unavoidable. We're going to run into this problem. So I want to go there. Take your Bibles and please turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And I printed it up here on the screen only because I want to show you how I would like you to notate it if you haven't already done this. Because I think about a year ago, we did this real fast and I wanted you to do the same thing. I'd like you to underline these two words in the Great Commission. Therefore, go, the NIV says, and make disciples. Those two English words translate the real central issue and point of what Jesus is trying to say to his apostles, and we assume also to those that would follow in the wake of the apostles' work. And we have 2,000 years later on this little coastal town in Southern California said, I suppose we need to respond to that. We need to be involved in the work and busy about the work of making disciples. Whatever that means, we need to do it. Because Jesus is calling his followers and people to do it. Make disciples. It's the key phrase in this text. One word in the Greek text. It's something that we need to recognize is the call of Christ on the church. The Great Commission, key words, make disciples. Then I want you to put a box around this word. The next thing he says about this is that we need to be baptizing them, those disciples, in the name, in a particular way, in a particular authority, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So go and make these disciples, and one component of that that you're going to be involved in is baptizing these people. The assumption here is water baptism in the authority of this rite is going to be done in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is some external discussion or proclamation, demonstration of someone who's been made a disciple. You make the disciple, baptize them, baptize that disciple in this particular way. Then there's another word here that helps us clarify what this looks like, and that is the word teaching. Put a box around that. Not only do I baptize these disciples that I've made, I need to be about the business of teaching them. Teaching them what? A few things? No. Teach them everything, Jesus says, that I commanded you. Now, I commanded you some things about how to live, about where to trust, about what to think, about how to operate in this world. I want you to take all that information and teach those that you make disciples of the same things that I've taught you. That takes us back logically to the beginning of this text, because here were a bunch of people who've been followers of Christ, who had been baptized, and they had been taught all that Jesus said, and now it starts with this command, put a box around this, that they were now to be out there going and making disciples. This is, you can see a big circle here in your mind. They were baptized, they were taught, and now they were to be about going to reproduce the cycle. First, let's just divide it up. In the margin, maybe you can write these things. Make disciples, it's the only, I'm speaking grammar here, it's the only imperative verb in the text. Okay? And that's why grammatically, it's just so clear in the original language. Here is this one thing Jesus is saying. Go make disciples. Then there are these three parts, baptizing, teaching, and you can technically call it going, because they are all grammatically participles. What's a participle? It's a component or a part of the verb that's there in the sentence. The verb, go make disciples. The parts of the verb, baptizing, teaching, and going. We turn this phrase, make disciples, into this phrase to help us keep our focus on what the church is called to do. We see that PCC, the church, is here to help as many people as possible, all the nations, everywhere, throw a dart, any direction, as many people as possible. We're here to help them pursue Christ. We want to see people get connected with their Creator, and the only way to do that is to get connected with Jesus Christ. We want to help people, whatever their relationship is with God, to move in the direction of being connected with Christ. That's what it's all about. Do you see why we went to James 4 last week? Does that make sense? We want people to draw near to God. That's the whole point. And I wanted us to have a week to kind of think through that and percolate that thought and recognize that that's why we come to church. We want to be connected with God. We'd hope that the church would be effective in what they do to bring us closer to God. And specifically, that means that we connect and we become more intimate with Jesus Christ Himself. That's the point. We're helping people pursue Christ. As a matter of fact, the parts to that then, baptizing them, teaching them, and having them go. We put it in these three phrases. We say PCC is here to reach people for Christ. You've seen that before. You've heard that before. Reaching people for Christ. That means people have no interest in Christ. They've heard about it. They've been to Sunday school as a kid, but they've never decided to follow Christ. They've never had God's work in their heart to the place of repenting of their sins and putting their trust in Christ. If they haven't, we want to reach them. That culminates in an external rite or act, if you will, initiatory rite, called baptism. So we would never baptize someone until we'd made them a disciple, if you will. Until we've helped them connect with Christ initially, formally, for the first time, where they fall on their knees before God and say, God, I want to follow Jesus Christ and respond to the call of being His follower. That whole thing, you can call it evangelism, you can call it reaching, you can call it outreach, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but one of the things the church should be active in doing is helping people connect with Christ. Secondly, if they're connected with Christ, if they are real, genuine, bona fide New Testament Christians, now we want to help them grow in Christ. We want to help them learn everything that Jesus taught, which means the more we really incorporate, the more we become like Him. We've turned it into this phrase. We want to help people become like Christ, or teach them to become more like Christ. So we want to see as many people as possible reached. If they're non-Christians, we want them to become Christians. If they are Christians, we want them to grow. We want them to move forward in their commitment with Christ. Sound familiar? Those are the two components of this. No. There was a third going. The point is, once I'm reached for Christ and once I'm growing in Christ, I've got to recognize that this all began with Jesus looking in the eyes of a bunch of apostles that had been reached and had been taught. Now He's saying, you guys need to get out there and do the same. So this third part, we say this, we've got to get people ready to do that. We have to have people ready and able and equipped to share the gospel. We need to have people able and ready and equipped to help people grow in their Christian life. And so we call that training people to serve Christ. What does that mean? To help reach people and help train people. That is the Great Commission. Make disciples. Help people pursue Christ. Three components. We call it reaching, teaching, and training. If you turn over your bulletin, if you have it handy still, and you look on the back, maybe if you're visiting for the first time, you actually read that stuff there with the numbers. Most of us, it's become so common, we don't read it anymore. But there it is, right there. In the next printing, we need to make sure and put the reference, because it comes from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That is the Great Commission. And our purpose, our aim, is to see as many people reached, taught, and trained for Christ. Does that make sense? That's what we're here to do. What does that have to do with the project, Mike? I don't get it. If we believe in as many people as possible, if that's really our goal, what we did as a church is not only thought about missions projects across the sea, not only sending people to the Philippines, and not only sending people to parts of Europe, and not only sending people to Papua New Guinea, and not only sending people where we looked at our backyard and we said, you know what, when I came here in the 80s, we got a pretty nice backyard and it's got a lot of people in it and a lot of people that need to learn what it is to follow Christ. And so we want to help them do that. And to do that, we had a church. It was a nice little church. It was a great place to be. It was one wonderful. Sundays, one service. We had a Sunday night Bible meeting. Everybody was fresh by the end of the day. It was great. Just think of the 80s for a while. It was nice. Were we reaching, teaching, and training? We were reaching, teaching, and training. Was it good? It was good. Problem was, our mission field right here in the backyard really continued to change. In the 1990s, San Clemente, South Orange County, Dana Point, San Juan, Aliso Viejo, Laguna Niguel started to expand and grow. All these houses back here in the back country, we used to call them, they all got filled up with people. All these houses in Laguna Niguel, Aliso Viejo, they started growing. Cities started to be incorporated. People moved to South Orange County. We saw our mission field kept getting bigger. And the building that we had and the church service that we had, we said, we're filling up. What should we do? In the early 90s, I got on a church planting board, and I started to help see churches planted. We even looked at it here in-house. Can we do it? Well, we couldn't afford it, and the staffing wasn't working out. We thought, what can we do? Well, we could, I suppose, offer another service. Now, you got to know this. When we did this, first off, in my heart, I thought, no, it's going to feel weird. I'd never preached two back-to-back services. This is going to be odd. I mean, I thought, okay, in my mind, this might work, but man, it's going to feel weird. But you know what? It will open up more seats. It will give us more parking spaces. Let's try it. So we did it. And then, you know what happened with that? We thought, man, wouldn't it be great if we had an option on Saturday night? people might want to come on Saturday. We've got a lot of firemen. We've got a lot of people with rotating work schedules. And so we had a third service. And then those started to get filled up. And then we had, on a really crazy whim one day, we said, maybe we should add a fourth service. And then one day when we were totally like, I don't know, brain dead, we said, maybe a fifth would be good. So we started doing five services a weekend. And every fourth week, we do two communion services and seven services. And we have business meetings. We have eight different meetings on the weekend. And we thought, well, okay, I guess we're doing it. This is helpful. We're reaching people. We're teaching people. We're training people. But the problem was we ran out of good times. Very few people want to get up at the crack of dawn to come to church. So what happens? We're out of good times to have church. As a matter of fact, if you want to invite someone to church, they want to come middle of Sunday morning. Try it sometime. It ain't easy. There's no parking spaces. We put signs on all the doors. Sorry, full. You can look at a 27-inch monitor if you'd like. Otherwise, find another church. And that's where we've been for a while. We've been stuck. So we said, God, we need a place to expand if we're going to be serious about reaching, teaching, and training as many people as possible. So we started to look for property. Maybe we could find property. Maybe we could find an old store or an old big box store. And we couldn't find anything. Nothing that would work. So we were sitting next to this piece of property right here, which everyone told us, you're nuts to try and buy that. There's no way. It's not for sale. Can't be done. And then God, through his miraculous work of providence, ended up opening up the doors and we ended up buying this piece of property. So now we had a 10-acre piece of property to work with. Well, we said, okay, we understand, especially as we turned into the new millennium, we have a whole new backyard now. This thing called Talega was built. All these six-lane highways that went nowhere started now to go somewhere, and they were filling up with homes, and lots of people were coming, and we said the only way we're going to meet the need in this new millennium is to paint a new picture of what a building would look like. So our architects went to work, and we devised a plan to put a building on this 10-acre piece of property, the primary building, that would seat over 2,100 people. It would more than quadruple the capacity of what we can do now. Mid-morning Sunday, man, maybe we could really have a lot more people reach, taught, and trained for Christ here at Pacific Coast Church. But then we thought, wow, doing the math, even with our current attendance, we're probably going to need to have two services at that site on Sunday morning. Oh, and then if we still want to minister to that Saturday night crowd and so many of them grown dependent on it, I guess we're still going to have a third service there. So we're still stuck with the concept of multiple services, which is still not the best case scenario, but it's all we can do with what we've got and we're willing to do it. The problem is we can't do anymore with what we've got. That led us to the front door and the threshold of doing a project, building this building. And you don't even want to think about the next decade that's coming, do you? I mean, you've heard of the Rancho Viejo Chicago plan or whatever they got going on back beyond Talega, right? It gets even worse. I mean, more and more people are going to move to this town. We need to plant churches, yes. Do we need to encourage other Bible-teaching churches to move down? Yes. But I think we also need to think ahead and say, what are we going to do? Well, at the very least, we need to build out this 10-acre piece of property that's zoned for a church, which is rare these days. Try and find a new development that's going to zone 10 contiguous acres for a church. Well, we got it. We better develop it. And we said to ourselves, this is a project, it's a big project, but we believe it is a good and godly project that is based on Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the call of God upon every church. So we're saying, okay. And this summer, I hope we dealt with that clearly. We think God, this is God's plan. So we said, okay. The next thing about the Corinthian project, we said it was that it cost money. And I started thinking about building this building, and I asked myself, does it cost money? No, I said, it was free, right? Yeah, it costs money. Matter of fact, when we started doing the estimates and helping having people that are professionals get the estimates together and do all the analysis and the comparisons, it was amazing. We came up with this. Do you remember? It's the cost of 42 San Clemente houses. Not the high end, not the low end, the medium priced house in San Clemente, at least last year. We said, cost about 42 of them to get this project done. And so that's what we were looking at. And I said, you know what, just for 1 month, we're going to talk about this money thing. It's uncomfortable, but we're going to say, here's what it's going to cost. Here's the plan. And we had 1 month, just a few weeks in August, where we said, if you want to be a part of this and you want to crack into your nest egg and say, okay, here's what I want to give to the project. Here was the weekends to do it. Do you remember that? And so in that month of August in 2004, we passed the hat. Very uncomfortable thing, special project. Anybody want to participate? And we came up in that 1 month with the cost or the price or the money, the cash for 2.5 San Clemente houses, which may not seem a lot, like a lot in light of the need for 42, but we said we know most of us aren't sitting on some huge nest egg we can just crack open and go throwing the cash into this project. So what can we do? Well, we can say, much like the Apostle Paul says in this passage, what can we do incrementally, week by week, month by month, to give to this project? And we put a cap on it. Let's plan 36 months. What can we do in 3 years, 36 months, to try and work toward paying for this, if this is the project God has called us to? So we made those commitments in the month of August. You remember, to start in the month of September. And in that total promise, just to give you an update, we have our church, our five services have committed through the next 36 months about the cost of 10 San Clemente houses, which is about, 25, 24% of the total cost, which is a fairly good chunk, and it's a good start. Where does that leave us? More on that in a minute. There's a third aspect to this process, this project, I should say. The project of the Corinthians dealt with people far off. And I thought, man, that's exactly how we discussed this summer, wasn't it? Who are the beneficiaries of this? It's not us. Not about a nicer, more comfortable chairs. This isn't what it's about. It's about a place for people that can't get into PCC right now. Beyond Talega, I'm thinking, yeah, all of that is going to be filled with people we haven't met, we don't know, that are going to move into South County, and all of a sudden now we're going to have a place for them to be reached, taught, and trained. And so we need to think of it as an investment in people that we don't know. Much like the Corinthians, it's the them project. It's not the us project. It's for them. Then all I had to do is think back to what we talked about early in the summer. And you remember I talked about the people who built this building? Remember that? Pulled this old photo out of the archives, and I said, a bunch of people here, when we thought about building this building, it was the same kind of thing. It was for a bunch of people that we envisioned in our own minds would one day occupy this building. And that's a picture of it where you're seated right now. We would come after church at our old building that at that point we were renting, and we'd come over here, we'd get in a circle, we'd pray, we'd talk, we'd think, we'd dream about the fact that there are so many people moving to South County that need a place to be reached, taught, and trained for Christ. And we said, what would that be like? Let's envision that place full of people. And that small group of Christians that ponied up the few bucks there years back to build this building, now you and I are beneficiaries of. And we sit in the auditorium and hopefully are blessed and brought closer to Christ because of their sacrifice. And I said, well, that's all we're doing. We're looking ahead to the future. We're looking to the people that come into San Clemente. Instead of just hanging the, you know what, we're full sign out at 9:45 on Sunday mornings, we're going to say, no, we got some more room for you. And that was our thought. That's why it has to be in our minds more than just this self-serving project. It's obviously something for them. And we have to have the vision that the pioneers of this church had earlier to look ahead to the future, to think about the people that could be benefited by the project. Is it a good and godly project? I think it is. I think we've established that. Does it cost money? Duh. Yeah, it costs a lot of money. Is it something that's going to be just for us? No. Really, the heart of it should be it's something that's going to benefit them. Is it going to make a difference in the future of South Orange County? I hope so. I think so. I mean, that's our prayer. That's where we are. That's why we're doing this. Great. Rethink God's project for us. Get back to the basics. This reminder in this passage wasn't planned by me. I didn't want to talk about it, but here it is in 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm seeing it as God's providential reminder for us to think, why are we doing this? What is this about? And if you are like me and my family, we've decided to be participants in this, and as we pony up that check every month and say we've said no to these things in our lives, we're going to say yes to this project. I don't want to think it's just a bill for something, you know, a building. This is an investment in those future people, and we want to keep that on the forefront of our mind. That leads me into the next thing that the Apostle Paul does here in verse number 2 that to me is very telling. Take a look at verse 2 if you turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He does something odd. I mean, I think you would admit this is kind of a weird thing to say, particularly with the power and influence that the Apostle Paul has. In verse number 2, he's very careful to say, would you guys save all this up before I get there? In other words, verse 1, take your collections. Do it every week, verse 2. Set it aside as God prospers you. Save it up. Now, look at the bottom of verse 2. Very mysterious statement. So that when I get there, what? I won't have to make any collections. I don't want to pass the hat. Wait a minute here, man. You know, what's that all about? I mean, you start to say, what are you doing here, Paul? And I start to look at what else Paul wrote about the whole issue of ministry and money, and I start to see Paul doing something very interesting. He takes the high road here and saying, you know, when I get there, I don't want to use my power. I don't want to use my influence. I don't want to twist arms. I'm not going to be the one passing the hat here. If God wants to prompt you to do this, do it. Set it aside. Get it ready, because when I come, I want to do ministry among you people. I want to preach to you guys. I want to encourage you guys. I need to correct you guys. I need to do God's work among you in your heart. I don't want to be passing the plate. And I'm thinking to myself, can't Paul do a good job at doing a little spiritual arm twisting and get them to give more? Yeah, he could probably do a great job at it. I'm thinking the miracle working first century apostle is a great guy to be the guy up front before the plate gets passed, right? It's going to be powerful, man. This is going to be big. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be involved in that. Number two on your outline, I think this is important. What we need to do and what we need to recognize is that Paul didn't want to do it and we don't want to do it. We don't want to confuse ministry with money. He wants to separate those in the minds of those people as it relates to his coming to them. He wants to say, wait a minute, I want to make sure that when I get there, you don't think it's all about me filling up my trunk with your money and skirting off to Jerusalem. It's not about collecting money. Now, that's a good thing. It's a project God's called you to, but I'm not going to exert some undue and unnecessary influence on you to make this thing happen. And I just want you to reflect on the fact that's been our heart. And some of you tell me that, oh, don't you apologize for preaching. You know what? Here's the bottom line. I don't want people to be confused. I don't want them coming to church thinking, well, you know what that church is all about? They just want to get into our wallet. It ain't about that for us. As a matter of fact, if you can't afford to participate in this thing, great. Great. Find another church. That's what I've said, right? What have I said? If you can't participate in this thing, great. No problem. No problem at all. You're welcome to come here. Have a donut. Have two donuts. Stay. You're welcome to be here. As a matter of fact, when it comes to special projects, do you remember this last summer? When it comes to special projects in the Scripture, the only people that are qualified or able or allowed to participate are the willing. That's it. If you're not willing, don't participate. Treat you like second-class people? No, absolutely not. We're glad that you're here. We're just glad that we can do ministry in your life. We want to connect you closer with God. That's all that it's about. And sometimes those get confused. Do those ever get confused in modern ministry today, money and ministry? Does that ever happen? I don't know. I think I could find some examples of that. Man, don't let that happen in your mind as it relates to this church or the special projects of this church. That's why I said we're not going to put the big thermometers in the lobby. We're not going to have people coming to your door saying, can I see your tax returns from last year to see how you can help us with the ministry? Not going to happen. We're not going to do that. Okay? We've recognized that this is something that God is going to have to prompt your heart to do as we very simply in the summer take 1 month to say, we just want to talk about it. I wanted the fall to be totally without reference to this until, of course, God threw 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 in my face. But that's his thing. I didn't write this, right? Bottom line is, if this fails, if we can't collect the money to do this, if we're here in swim trunks and a piece of canvas over our head and we got no money, fine, great, let's do ministry. That's our priority here. It's about people, about connecting them with God. It ain't about the money. I don't want it to blur in your mind. Not that we're ashamed of the passages that deal with money. We're not. But we want to make it really clear, particularly in our culture and in our day, that when it comes to what is going on with special projects at PCC, man, the pressure isn't going to be there. It's going to have to be something that you and God decide on to participate in, and we're going to let it go. And I've had a lot of people say, wow, that's really different than what I've been used to in the past. Good. I'm glad. I'm thinking that unique approach may be exactly what God wants us to do, to kind of take the high road like the Apostle Paul did, so that we never confuse ministry with money. Matter of fact, when we passed out our brochure to tell you all about what we're doing in this thing, I tried to make it really clear. This is not just some hard sell to get you to give cash. As a matter of fact, I hope as you read that, if you didn't get one, we found boxes of them in the back. So we put some out by the tables on the doors as you leave. We tried to make it really clear in this brochure. It's not just about building buildings. That's not the focus. As a matter of fact, that's a means to an end that if it doesn't work out, fine. We'll do what we can do with what we got. Our real focus on this brochure and even the title of it was Building Lives. Remember that? Building spaces, building lives. The focus for us has been, let's make building a verb and not a noun. The concept, Ephesians 2:20, is that we're building people up in Christ. We're building people into the body of Christ. That's the focus. That's why I said, for those of us that are writing that check, part of the willing and the participants in this, as we write on the memo line building so that our financial people know which pot to put it in, we just want to make sure we're thinking verb and not noun. Okay? That's the goal. Don't lose sight of that. For us, even the gifts of money, and when we do rarely talk about it, we want to keep it in its proper perspective. So don't confuse the two. Verses 3 and 4. There's one other thing that Paul does here that I think is telling and helpful for us. He says in verses 3 and 4 that when he gets there, right? Not going to be plate passing then. He says, but here's what we'll do. He says, I'll give letters of introduction. I'll put my imprimatur, my endorsement on some of the people that you approve, and I'll send them with your gift to Jerusalem. I want to take the high road. I want this to be a transaction of prudence and integrity. As a matter of fact, I want wisdom to dictate it so much so that if it seems advisable, if it seems prudent, I'll even change that plan. If you think I should go with them with the gift, I'll go. No problem. I will go with them and they can come with me and we'll all go together to deliver the thing because I just want to be above board here and I want it to be done right. I want it to be done prudently. I want it to be done wisely. I'm thinking, wow, that's a good reminder. And as I thought about our project, I just wanted to say it. Hey, we need to proceed with prudence. And I wanted to pull back a little bit of what's going on, because I know everybody's not privy to what's happening here with this building project, and tell you and show you how we're trying to proceed carefully with a lot of prudence in this thing. Now, you might review in your own mind. When we talked about the project, we said it was a $36.4 million price tag if we were to make this thing happen. 42 San Clemente houses. That's what we said it was going to cost. And we said if we were to have somebody write a check for $36.4 million, here's what we would do. Here's how we'd proceed. And just to get you oriented here on the map, maybe you remember this map. Here's where you're sitting. Are you all oriented? Then we said, okay, we need some architects here to create something where we can expand this property to make it as useful and efficient and effective as it can possibly be. So we had our architects draw this plan, which as the anchor of it was this building right here. We called it Building A, a 2,100-seat plus auditorium that would over quadruple our capacity to do ministry on Sunday mornings. Well, that would be great. It'd be fantastic. That was the plan. And we said, okay, how do we proceed with this? And our first plan was this. Well, if we're going to build a 2,100-seat auditorium, we can't put the seats in without putting the car slots in first. We need a parking lot. You can have a lot of seats, but if we can't park people, it isn't going to work. So we got to build the parking lot first. So we had all the estimators and all the professionals get together. What's it going to cost? Permits, construction docs, the architectural plans, the grading, the plumbing of it, the building of it. What's a parking structure cost? And they said $7.3 million. And we all gagged and fainted and fell on the floor and said, wow, is that right? Double, recheck, triple. Check. Yeah, that's what it cost apparently to build a two-level parking structure on this piece of property that we would need to be able to accommodate a 2,100-seat auditorium. So we said, well, that's a big number, but I guess we'd have to start with that. Then we said, well, the next thing would be if we have the parking spots, let's get the auditorium going, that 2,100-seat auditorium. And to do that, we do site work, we plumb everything out, grade everything, get everything ready for the other buildings, and start with that. Once we build the parking lot, we build that auditorium. What's that going to cost? $24 million. Gag, I can't believe, is that true? That's true. That's what it costs with the fixtures and the furnishings and the sound system and the lights and everything, the chairs. That's what it was going to go for. Wow, that's a lot of money. Okay, well, that's what it costs. Well, then I guess that's the target. That's what it costs. Then we need a place to put classrooms for our kids and for our teenagers. So what's that going to go for? And we came up with, it's going to be $7.1 million, another $7 million. Then we have put our littlest kids somewhere. So we designed this children's wing, which overlaps the existing building that we have. So what are we going to do there? Well, I guess we're going to have to demolish the old building, put this new wing up. What's that going to cost? About $8 million total, $6.4 million, 42 San Clemente houses. Where were we? Well, we said 42 houses. We have committed for the next 3 years, 10 San Clemente houses. What's that? 24% of the project. So we looked at the total project. There it was. And we said, what can we do with 24% of it? Well, we said we can do 24% of the project, right? Because that's the money we'll have. And so we said, well, that leaves us with a parking lot. And then I had an idea. We'll just put a big screen up. Everybody in their car. I'm glad you like it because they didn't like the idea. Obviously, it doesn't work. What do we do? What do we do? We got 24% of it. How do we proceed? So what we said is this. Got the parking structure. Okay. Can we do the parking structure? Can we handle the parking? Would it be prudent to proceed with the parking structure? The decision was, yeah, it makes sense. Let's move forward with that. Let's get it going. And right now in the process, they've interviewed parking structure construction companies. I didn't know there was such a thing. And all these experts that do that kind of thing, and they're in the process, and they're getting ready to pull some permits and get the fence up, and you're going to see stuff happening there soon. At the beginning of the year, you're going to see stuff going on in the parking structure. So that'll be good. So you got the parking structure, okay? Then we said, wait a minute, now where are we left? What do we got? Well, we were going to build this big auditorium. We got this $14 million project here in the middle of it, and you've got that nursery wing. Is there any way we could get going on that? Well, I guess we could if we wanted to totally get ourselves in a straitjacket and choke on a big, you know, debt and encumbrance, but we thought that doesn't seem prudent. We're going to have to, and here's what we decided. We're going to have to wait on that, okay? But here's the trick. That B building that we looked at as classrooms, in conjunction with the building that we now have, can be an alternative. We can take the existing building that we're in, convert this all to classroom space, and then we can take that building B and we can say, instead of framing it all in so that it's a bunch of classrooms that could accommodate the 2,000-seat auditorium, could we not redesign it temporarily, take down those walls and create a meeting room? What could we do with that? Our architects went to work. They said, well, we could get just under 1,000 people in there. So what we could do for the time being is we can take the 500-seat auditorium we have and we can build something that's twice that size so that theoretically PCC could grow with its growing community at theoretically twice as big as it is now. And we can get to a place where we're a little healthier, a little bigger, and maybe more people will catch on to this future vision, and we can start to get to work later on the big auditorium. And he moves us from this to something that's double. And then as God leads and provides, we go from there to something that's double. And we thought, wow, that could work. Going to be odd. We're going to make this building all classrooms. Going to make that our new auditorium. Is that forever? No, it's not forever. Matter of fact, that would be temporary. But wait a minute, Mike. I've been adding up the numbers when you've been doing this. And we can pay for a parking lot. How are we going to pay for that? See? And so we've looked through it carefully and we've analyzed it, we've thought through it, and it comes down to this. This can be something that is reasonably and conservatively financed. Now notice it's not a smiley face. Did you notice that? Because nobody likes to finance anything, okay? But notice too, it's not a frowny face. It's not a frowny face. Why is it not a frowny face? Because this is not the kind of encumbrance that we could do that would strap us financially. Based on what's coming in and where we think God is going to take us, this could be a kind of conservative, reasonable kind of loan that would work us not only through the parking lot, but into this new building and get us to a place where we would have room to grow, theoretically room to double in size. Would we be meeting the Matthew 28 thing? Yeah, we could keep going in that direction. Could we see more people reach Totten Train? We can do that. We can do it with twice the size we've got now. That, to us, seemed like real prudence in this matter. And Paul's saying he's willing to change plans if prudence dictates it. We'll do this, but if that doesn't work, then we'll do that. And that's kind of where we've been as a church leadership. This is what we thought, the first plan that we presented. That doesn't seem like it's a doable thing, so little change of plans here. Is that a permanent home? No, it's not a permanent home. We see that as a temporary stop on the way to something in fulfilling the whole master plan eventually. But this seems like a prudent and very measured, conservative step in the right direction. Tonight at 4:15, if you're a member of the church, you've been through Discovery Class, or you just want to know what's going on with this, we're going to present the details of what that would look like to finance that and why we think that would be a reasonable, conservative, and doable step. So if you want all the details on that, I'd like to have you back tonight at 4:15, and we'll walk through all that. Let me add this one last thing based on verse 4 and 5. Take a look at it again if you still have it open there. In this text, he's concerned with approved men, people that are trustworthy, that can take this project forward. The prudence of what I like to call a good team. I think God has assembled in our project a really good team, and I want to put their faces up here. I even printed them on the back of your worksheet in really small black and white, hard to decipher pictures there. But I just want to put their faces up for you. This team, headed up by Pastor Patrick, who's on our staff here with a background that's aided him in being able to assemble this great and gifted and experienced team of people that have helped to keep us moving in a direction with a great deal of prudence, I think. And I want to put them up there not only so you can see them, but so that you can think, I need to pray for them. Because they, as representatives of our church, are trying to, not only with their experience, but we think these are godly people with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, can help bring proposals to the church that we think are good ones, smart ones, wise ones, godly ones. And so I want to get their faces out there. I know that their names aren't there because I didn't want you to try and scurry and write them down. You have to go to the website for that. But our website for this whole thing is buildingforthefuture.com. And what we have there is not only these guys and their profiles and who they are and how you can pray for them, but some of the status of the project. And that site's going to continue to change as this property continues to be developed. One thing we're putting up real soon is a webcam that you can get on there and just see the progress on the site as it goes forward every day, every month, every week, however you want to check it. So we're going to be doing things there, but I wanted you to know that I think the team is important, and these guys are doing a lot to serve you as the body of Christ. I want you to appreciate them. I want you to pray for them, because Satan and this whole thing would love to get at the team that's helping to direct this. And you just need to pray for protection for them and their families and for all that they're doing to help us make some really wise and prudent decisions about the construction of this building. The Corinthian Project, I don't know what it is. Most people, guess at what it is. But I know what our project is that God has called us to and what we're facing right now. I think this is God's providential reminder for us. Keep this project, as you participate, if you participate in it, just connected with the purpose for why we're doing it. And also, don't let it get intertwined with something that God never intended it to get intertwined with, an emphasis on money. That isn't the point, okay? Please keep those things clear. I'm sure that's why God has called us to this text, to remember this project this morning. Let's pray together. God, on a day like this when I'm trying to, much like Paul did in this text, talk about some very personal and specific issues for our church, I pray that those that are kind of sitting in on this kitchen table discussion would in no way feel that this was some attempt to manipulate them or coerce them into participation. God, I just pray that we would all recognize that from time to time, in the life of the church, that you're going to call us to talk shop about what we're going through and what we're doing. And this passage clearly was leading us to do that this morning. So God, the project that we have that certainly is involving money, that is for the good of people that we've yet to meet, is something that I know, having been through it before with this church, that can be a great spiritual growth catalyst in our lives. Can help us not only be stretched with a sense of anticipation and faith in you, but man, it's a great time of celebration and thanksgiving that you're a God that when you are involved in the projects of your church, you get them done and you do them for your own glory and for the good of the church. So God, we do thank you for the participation that some of us have had in this already and how you've taught us and how you've stretched us and how you're doing good things in our lives. I just pray, God, that you'd keep us clearly focused on the purpose and goal of this. We thank you for 1 Corinthians 16, and we hope that the project for the Corinthians, the Jerusalem project for them, worked out and worked out well. And I pray, God, that the project for us, the PCCers here and now, would work out really well too. God, we just fall before you and ask for you to take care of it as we get back to next week, just the ministry of the Word that's helping people get close to Christ. So help us, God, I pray, as we proceed in that next week, in Jesus' name. Amen.